Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the time of praising you, Lord. Though thou inhabitest eternity, yet you dwell with the humble, Lord. And you inhabit the praises of your people. And we know even that scripture is fulfilled here this morning, because you are the faithful and the eternal high priest. Lord, we worship and we adore you, Lord. Thank you for being in the midst of us, as your word has promised us. Now, Lord, we know, according to thy word, the entrance to your word is to bring us to life. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So this morning now, O Lord God, let us even let that light, the anointing, O Lord God, let it come down, Lord God, and increase, O Lord God, you know, as we go into your word this morning. We know you are going to bless us. So we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Well, it's now the Easter weekend. What better thing can we talk about? So, but by the grace of God, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Like I said before, earlier in the service, last Friday was what they call the Good Friday. And supposed to be the the commemoration of the day that Christ was crucified, and around the world was celebrated. Well, we thank the Lord for that. Even the stock market closed, you know, on Good Friday, you know, we thank God. Now, well, I would like to straighten things out, really, you know. What I want to say now doesn't save anybody or anything like that, but just making the record straight. Well, they call it Good Friday as if Christ was crucified on the Friday. Well, the thing is this. So the idea that Christ was crucified on a Friday arises from what? That one particular scripture. Why people think that the Lord was crucified on a Friday. I say this all the time, just as a matter of stretching out the record, not making any dogmatism out of this, nor can this save anybody, but just say, no, making the record straight, you know. So, in John chapter 19, 31, here is where they think that the Lord was crucified on a Friday. The Bible says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. What do you mean by high day? High day means this in Jewish tradition. It talks about the annual ceremony that God gave them. They have the regular weekly Sabbath, right? You know, the high day is the annual one, like the, you know, like there are seven of them, which are actually high days in Jewish tradition, according to biblical record, you know. It could be the, you know, the atonement, one of them, you know. So anyway, so the high day means one of the seven, ceremonies that God gave them to do. So, but that the Lord was crucified on a Friday, there are some facts that are contrary to that. Number one, the Passover always fell on the 14th day of Abib. You know, that is in the biblical something, but that is the month of Nisan in today's Israeli calendar and so on. And like I said, the Passover always fell on the 14th of the month of Abib. That is in Leviticus 23, verse 5. And it says, in the 14th day of the first month, at even, very mark that one, at even, is the Lord's Passover. So that's one thing. Also, their ceremony begins at even, at sundown. That's when they do things. That's right. So now, because of the 14th of Abib, right? Now, like you have your Christmas, right? Christmas is not always the same day of the year, right? It could be Thursday this year, meaning Christmas. Next time it will be Friday, the same thing. So that 14th day of the month of Abib doesn't always fall on a Friday. See? So the idea that it was put on a Friday, that's one thing against that particular thing that was put on a Friday, you know. Number two, very, very important. If Christ was crucified on a Friday, there will be no way possible to allow for his being 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb as the Lord himself said he would. That is in Matthew 12:40. He says this: "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So I can give one more examples of why it couldn't have been Friday. Consequently, we must assume that the crucifixion occurred on a Thursday. Again, this is not safe or safe anybody. I would like to make the record straight. The world is catechized on Friday and all these things. And they even miss the real events, like we are praying for them earlier in the service. And so I want to make everything straight, you know. So that's why we are saying this. So the Jews begin their religious holidays in the evening, like that Leviticus 23:5 said. He said, in the 14th day of the fourth month, at even, that's when they begin their thing. It's always at the evening time, you know. So the Jews begin their religious holidays in the evening. And the biblical text, I just read to you, mandates that the two most important religious feasts, meaning the Passover and the Day of Atonement, begin at sunset. Like I read to you right there. So according to Jewish reckoning, a past day is spoken of as a whole day. So even if it's a past day, they take it as a whole day. It's in their tradition like that. So I'm trying to establish that, look, I mean, the facts are against him being crucified on a Friday, just in passing, really. Christ was placed in the tomb before sundown, see, at the Sabbath will begin after sundown that day, you know. Thus, Thursday could be counted as a day. Thursday night will be the fourth night. He will be in the tomb or in the grave on Friday, and then Friday night. That's two days and two nights, right? Then Saturday and part of Saturday night, which after sundown becomes the fourth day of the week. So from all record we can see, again, not making a big deal out of this, but the word capitalizing on this kind of a thing. The other day I learned to one lady, you know, I don't know, 2 weeks ago, we're just talking, start to witness to her. Oh, he said, they are in Lent. And so I said, what is Lent, you know? Start to straighten out in the scripture and try to point out in the right direction. You know, anything like that. Anyway, so, now, go back to the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. A strange phenomenon occurred as the Lord Jesus hung on the cross. That's in Matthew 27, verse 45. Strange thing happened around his death. And he says, "Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour." What is going on there? Even creation was ashamed, you know, as the Creator hung upon the cross. The creation was even ashamed. The sun refused to shine at that particular hour. What a sign. So, now, and the Lord hung alone on the cross. When the Lord, in his early life, the Messiah had been accustomed to finding himself forsaken. It's just throughout his life. It's like that. Give examples. For example, in John 12:37, here what he says. "But though he had done so many miracles before then, yet they believed not on him, always forsaken." See? You know? Not only that, even his own brethren in John 7:5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." You know? Later on they did. One of them even wrote a book, the book of Jude, right? But initially they didn't believe on him, you know? And the people of Nazareth, you know, could not go along with his teaching, and they rejected him. Keep on going, you know, forsaking all the time and that, you know. The multitude that have followed him for a time afterward left him. Even when they see the miracle, they still left him, forsaken. His closest disciples have forsaken him at the hour of trial. At the Last Supper, he told his disciples that a prophecy is about to be fulfilled concerning him and them. A prophecy written by Zechariah the prophet in the 13th chapter and the 7th verse. Told them, "You soon be fulfilled." That is in Matthew 26:31. Now read. Then says Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. And of course, was it fulfilled? Yes. And fulfilled it was, and the disciples had been scattered, and he was left alone. Throughout all those forsaken of the Lord encounters, he could always say one thing about the Father. In John, like in John 16:32, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. So no matter what man did to him, he could always say that. But on the cross, it was different. Then came those final hours on the cross, when he was forsaken of the Father himself. But the Father forsaking has a different purpose, a different reason entirely. Not like when men forsook him. No, it's a different one. That's in Matthew 27:46, talking about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 27:46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So all over his life, accustomed to that, now in the last moment, critical hour, Father forsook him. Yes, he was forsaken of God. For the moment, that moment, what was the reason? The reason was clear. Because of you and I, and the old race. He was brought into very contact with sin itself. That's why the Lord God of glory was brought into very contact with sin itself. Sin in its awful idiotness, if you will. He was the scapegoat on which the sins of the whole world now rested. You know, in the Hebrew religion, they had the scapegoat, right? Every year, and some of that, you know, prophesying even of the Lord Jesus coming, he became the scapegoat, you know, on which the sins of the world rested. The scripture even gave us further enlightenment concerning this in 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know, in the New Testament, so in the New Testament only. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's why that moment the Father forsook him like that, you know, because of that. He was carrying the sin of the whole world, you know. So in the infinite wisdom and mercy of God, Christ was made sin. He took upon him the sin of the world. Therefore, he had to receive the judgment that fell upon sin, even him that knew no sin. The contrast ran throughout his life. All kind of contrast ran throughout his life. I can mention a few more. In John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. See? He thirsted? Oh yes, he said so. Yet, he was the same one who said in the temple in John 7:37, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Contrast in his life, just because of you and I endure all these things. And not only that, talking about contrast, right? And to the woman of Samaria at the well in John 4, about the 10th verse, that's what he said. If thou knew the gift of God and who it is that says to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and then he would have given thee living water. You know the story right there. Yet now, the Almighty God, the creator of all the end of the earth, who created all things now, on that cross, Lord, say, I thirst. Now, in John 1:10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. See that? He's the creator. And the world knew him not. See the contrast? Knew him not. Verse 11 says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So on the cross, Christ, the Creator and Savior of the world, said, I pass. Even today, brethren, the Savior still passed. What do you say, like, Brother Alfred? Yeah, I tell you, he said so himself. Matthew 25:35. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. That's the seventh part. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee thirsty and gave thee drink? Verse 46. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. So even today, as we use our means by the grace of God to bring the water of life to whosoever and wherever we can, we are doing our part to answer the cry of our Lord, I thirst. See? So that way, see? The final moment came on the cross now, you know? And when he did, the Lord Jesus spoke some of the greatest, if not the greatest word in the whole scriptures. What is it? It's in John 19:30. When Jesus therefore have received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. I'm telling you, that's about the greatest words, three words in the whole Bible. See? It's finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. This expression of our Lord Jesus was an evidence that his work was done. Salvation had been accomplished or completed. The atonement was truly finished. There was nothing left undone. Completed it all. Therein is God's greatest revelation to man, right there, in those three words. Salvation had been completed. The word says in Matthew 22:4, all things are ready. See, the last part of that verse, you know, all things are ready. There is nothing more to do to earn salvation, you can't even earn it, than to accept it. Amen? That's all any man can do. And he did this for the whole race. What he did for the whole race. See? You can just accept it. There is no need to struggle and to labor, but to quickly take what God has prepared as infinite sacrifice. That's what Martin Luther found out when the medieval church taught that you have to ask something to what Christ has done. And all this that they do, the ceremonial thing, he was laboring on that body until the revelation came. The just shall live by faith. You have to add nothing to it. It is finished. Praise the Lord. Any man has to add anything to it, you're on your own. And on the devil's track, you know. So we see. Right. So, that goes for our healing too. You know, he did a lot of things for us. In 1 Peter 2:24, who is himself bear our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Praise the Lord. No need to try to earn our healing. You're just wasting your time. You're doing that, you know. No need to persuade God to heal. No need to see if God has a mysterious purpose in quote and unquote refusing to heal. Don't need to do that. No. All one has to do is come to God in humble repentance and accept what he is willing to give us freely as a gift of grace. The Lord is just so wonderful. God in simplicity, he makes it so simple, just like salvation. But man, through the devil and so uncomplicated the whole thing, you know, that they just come as a, you see, unless you be converted and become like a little child in your faith, you know. So that's how we get things from God. Don't make it complex. Just follow the word of God. The just shall live by faith. A man shall live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. When you put that vision in your mind, you can settle all controversies. You're not called to understand God, really, brethren. We are called to believe God, amen? Can't understand it, you complicate things for yourself, you know? How much of it can you understand? You know, praise the Lord. You know, just taking it as His word, that the song says, you know. The infinitely greatest work ever accomplished by any person on earth was undertaken by the Creator and our Savior Jesus Christ Himself. You know, and indeed, it is finished. He says, and it is finished. Now, careful examination, the death on the cross, right? Careful examination of Scripture reveals that the Lord Jesus died two deaths on the cross. This one we went through before, but you know, now we are in the Easter period. I just say a little bit about that. I read Isaiah 53 verse 9, and it says, "And He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death." That word death in that verse, according to the original and some of that, you know, they say that it is actually in plural. So you should have read in the Hebrew text that "and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death." So it's like a plural thing. So the truth of the matter is that the Lord first died spiritually before He died physically. Yes, He did. And that is even established for that the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, by the fact that His body was not like ours that we had after Adam fell, you know. It's a great truth that once you understand these things and things like that, you know. But His body was like the first man, Adam, before he fell. A body that was not mortal, not subject to the devil or Satan. So he couldn't have even died physically, really, if not because he's taken our sin. It was a body that could not die, really, you know. In the light of that scripture, we can remember His words in John 10:17. What I'm saying right now. "Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life." See that? Not because anybody killed Him. "Lay down My life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from Me, but I lay it down of Myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of My Father." So that body came in, wasn't born by sexual relationship and things like that, no. The Holy Ghost, Mary, the Holy Ghost shall overshadow thee, and the power of the highest, and so on like that, you know. So I don't want to go deep into that, but I just feel like that, as you know. So anyway, so the body came in was like that of Adam. It was not a mortal body. Nobody could kill it. Couldn't die, really. Until, you know, it took on the sin of the world. So the Lord died spiritually when our sins were laid upon Him on the cross. And He cried, like I said before, "My God, My God, why are Thou forsaken Me?" Spiritual death means, communication with God. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, he died spiritually first, right? You know, so he couldn't communicate with God as such anymore. Thereafter, the Lord died physically when He bowed His head and gave up the ghost in John 19:13. Just like the first Adam first died, like the first Adam first died spiritually, and then he died physically the same day, according to God's reckoning. Yes, Bible says there are two deaths, right? So even first Adam and Eve, they died spiritually first, you know, the day that they sinned and things like that, you know. And according to Bible reckoning, God's calendar in 2 Peter 3:8, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. So no man, man has ever lived longest is Methuselah, 969 years, and no man ever reached 1,000 years, fulfilling God's word. But the day they sin, they die spiritually, like God said, then within one day of God's reckoning of calendar things until they die physically. So we know that, you know. So anyway, so another thing about the Lord is this. The thieves telling about the, He just did that in His life, really, you know. The thieves on the cross, they only died after Christ has died. Do you know that? They only died after Christ has died. Why? That is in John 19:31. The Jews, therefore, because it was already before, The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day. I said before, it is a high day, right? Besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. See, that's the second verse says, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. I'm saying that those who could not have died, they were able to die only when Christ died. Now, what that short verse. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Praise the Lord. You know, everything about him is prophecy, right? Even that in itself is a prophecy, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 34, verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Even that is prophecy fulfilling. Praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Now, so he is the Prince of Life, right? And we are told in Acts 3:15, what a glory, yeah? He's the Prince of Life. So death could not stand in his presence. Hence, it was necessary that the Lord should die for us before those two thieves could die. Amen? Because he's the Prince of Life. How could he have died? No way. So that's why he died for before they could die, because he's the Prince of Life. You know. So let's go by the way. Don't know about the Lord and so on. Many remarkable signs accompanied the death of our Lord Jesus. The first was the rending of the veil of the temple, which covered the entrance of the Holy of Holies in the Jewish temple right here. That's in Mark chapter 15. It's in all the Gospels. I will read the Mark 15:38 rendition. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And 39 verse says, and when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man, for to call him a man, was the Son of God. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus, you know, is very popular. He gave us a lot of information about the early church and so on. That, you know, I talked about him a lot before. Anyway, he made us to know that veil of the temple was 4 inches thick. You know, 4 inches thick, can you imagine? And it rent from the top to the bottom. Why the Most High God, the creator of all the end of the earth, that same Messiah that they were looking for, where they crucify him and hang him on the cross. You know? So the fact that the rent of the veil began at the top and went to the bottom indicates that it was done by the finger of God himself.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what is the significance of the rending of that veil? Many things. The event betokened the departure of the Shekinah glory from the temple. It's going away. It is the fulfillment of prophecy that the priesthood was to last only until Shiloh came. And Shiloh came, and the Jews knew it not. Amen? Where is the prophecy for that? Why is the prophecy concerning Judah? Genesis 49, verse 10, we read, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh came, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So the Jew, Shiloh came and they missed him. They knew not the day and the hour of their visitation. See? Happened right there. Now, the rending of the veil also signifies that the Old Testament age had passed and a new age was to begin. Not the new age, the new age was to begin. The turning point in history, an event that signifies that the ancient world was passing to history. The Spirit of God, which had dwelt in temples made with arms, was leaving the old habitation without paying rent. That's the meaning of part of the meaning of it. And who henceforth dwell in temples not made with arms. That's why the Holy Ghost in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and many other scriptures saying to us, you and me, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not of your own. Not only that, more about the dressing of the veil. No longer will men need to go to Jerusalem to worship anymore. No more need. See, from that time on. For even as the Lord said to the woman again of Samaria in John 14:21, there was a controversy going on in those days as to where is the proper place to worship. And the woman of Samaria, oh my, I perceive that I am a prophet. Let me get a prophet's answer to this prevailing question. Do we worship here in Mount Gerizim? Or is this in Jerusalem? Or where do we? Let me now get a prophet's answer. For I perceive that thou art a prophet, you know. And the Lord gave me the right answer anyway in John 4:21. Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. See? But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship. You can worship God anywhere. If you are in Jerusalem, praise God. If you are in Australia, praise God. In Africa, praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. So now, the war between the Jew and the Gentile have been broken down. That way. Can you see that? It means so many things. Can I just leave it to them? Have been broken down. And no longer was a system of a priestly ceremony and rituals required to approach God. No more. No more. From that time onward. Then a scripture tells us that in Hebrews 10:19-22, having therefore brethren boldness to enter into the holies by the blood of Jesus. That's how we enter this day. Blood of Jesus. By a new and a living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the household of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hands sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Praise the Lord Jesus. In one place, they come boldly to the throne of grace. No more beggarly, no really. Not through a priest, not through a pope, not through anybody. You come boldly to the throne of God. Now, another remarkable sign accompanied the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was that the gates were opened. That is in Matthew 27, I can read 51 to start to make it continuous. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, as I've been explaining. And the earth did quake. It was an earthquake. See, how many earthquakes were there? There was an earthquake when he was hanging on the cross. Now, what's that? And the rocks rained. Now, look at the verse. Next. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Praise the Lord. Importantly now, remember this was happening on the first day, right? Although the graves were opened at the time of his death, nothing further happened until 3 days later after his resurrection. Amen? Yeah, the graves were open. I don't know if the earthquake caused it, whatever God used, but they were open anyway. And those bodies were still laying there in their graves. Yes. Only after he rose from the dead, that he might be the first begotten from the dead, amen? It has to be according to prophecy. Praise the Lord. And so we see that right there. But after his resurrection, something very remarkable now took place. What was it? Before I just show you right now, many bodies, not all of the saints, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appear to many. Now, these were obviously the first fruit resurrection of the Old Testament saints. There are many resurrections in the Bible, you know. This is the Old Testament resurrection of the first fruit saints. We are not told which of the saints did right at that time. That we didn't say it. But I think without error, I mean, you know, we can think surely such men as Noah, Bible calling a preacher of righteousness, right? Noah, I think, Abraham, of course, Joseph, Joshua, Samuel, Daniel, Job, and others, I think, were included, you know? And even that event itself is yet the fulfillment of another Old Testament prophecy. In Isaiah 26, verse 19, that's a prophecy that dead men shall live together with my dead body, shall they arise. See that? Awake and sing, ye that dwell in dust, for thy dew is as the dew of earth, and the earth shall cast out the dead. So we believe, even that event of the opening of the gates and so on, that's a prophecy right there, you know, that he gave us. Even talking about Job being there, how do we even know about Job? I think we can be sure about that, though. And we know that did not Job himself, in what I believe is the oldest written scripture, the book of Job, we believe it, oldest one, right from there, spoke of these things in Job 19:25. Here is what Job wrote by the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit of God, you know, and Job 19:25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day. Look at the qualification. At the latter day upon the earth. 26 verse says, and though after my skin warmth destroy this body, Job said, yet in my flesh shall I see God. He be a prophet, you know, knew there be a resurrection. Amen. Praise the Lord. He could see the Messiah coming, standing upon the earth at the end of the world. Why do you think that Jacob, when he was dying in Egypt, make Joseph to swear to him that you will not leave my body in Egypt? When you are going, take it back to Palestine, you know. Even Joseph himself told them at his departure that he should not leave his body in Egypt. And Moses made good of it. Amen. The Bible tells us that Moses, they carried bones of Joseph. They know because they were prophets. They know the resurrection will take place, the first one, not in Egypt. It has to be in Palestine. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because they were prophets. They know that and some of that, you know. Anyway, so we see that. So great glorious thing happened. Now, so we see Christ arose to the full stature of his Godhead in defense of the adversary. He threw off for himself the principalities and powers. He made a show of them in the presence of all hell. Colossians 2:15 says that. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Then, taking the trophies from the hand of the devil, Satan, and so on, Christ rose from the dead. He did. In Matthew 28, let's talk about the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just a few verses in Matthew 28. Verse 1 says, now in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake. You see again? For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Wonderful and glorious events around the resurrection, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord. And came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. always said that, you know. When he appeared to John on the Isle of Patmos, he said he fell down as dead. When he appeared to Daniel by the river Hiddekesh, whatever is wrote in the book of Daniel, he fell down, he's dead. It's the same personality, amen. The same Almighty God. So when he rose from the dead, see that what happened? The angel of the Lord answered that, you know. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not, ye. For I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. In another place, in Luke 24, I believe it is, he says, why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Wonderful, wonderful day. And so, change the history of the world altogether and the human race. Now, the Lord make many, many appearances after his resurrection. Can't go through all of them. Just go through a summary of that in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Of many, many appearances. Can't go through them. So, in 1 Corinthians 15, 3, I deliver unto you the apostle wrote, first of all, that which I also received, he's always saying that, you know, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, consistently throughout the scripture, the third day and so on, according to the scripture. Now watch this. And that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12. Many, many appearances, right? I just take this summary from this particular chapter. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once. Verse 7 says, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And he said, last of all, Paul said, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. If I read the whole of Acts chapter 9, you see what he was saying in India, you know. Several years after the resurrection, the Lord appeared to Apostle John of the Isle of Patmos. That's in the book of Revelation. And hear what the Lord said to him in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. The Bible puts in there. Praise the Lord. And I have the keys of hell and of death. I take those from the hand of the devil. For we are told in Hebrew 2:14, I don't have that one here. And the devil used to have the power of death, right? Not anymore. Not anymore. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What a great conflict. Or comfort, rather. What a great comfort had the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ brought to the believers of all times. The disciples are confused when they are champion. Suddenly was, they didn't believe that he's going to die anyway. You know, Peter said at one time that, Lord, you will not die. I think that, you know. They didn't believe they were in this area. Later, brother Peter now will now write in 1 Peter 1, 3 to you and I anyway. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Praise the Lord Jesus. He blesses you here, but even greater, immeasurable blessings are waiting for you in glory. Amen. When we go up there, praise the Lord. Yeah, on high, blesses you here, but look at that. You know, there's no inflation over there, no deflation, there's no corruption, there's no moth. What he has there all for you. Praise the Lord Jesus. Now, let me quickly summarize the event. It wasn't just idle in those 3 days. He was doing spiritual things. Let's look into the spiritual world. Without me getting to the scripture, I kind of number them here what he did in those 3 days. When he died and when he rose. Number one, when the Lord was in this world, paradise was still down in the earth. You can take the story of the Lazarus and the rich man, right? The Lord put that story there for a purpose. To let you see into the spiritual world, you know. So that's how we know these things, that, you know. All the saints, until the time the Lord rose from the dead, went into paradise. And paradise was a compartment of the righteous in Hades. They are all in Hades. As a compartment in there, you know, for the righteous and for the wicked. Nobody can pass in between there according to that story of Lazarus and the rich man, right? So, and at Christ's death now, he went down to Hades. He did. While there, he obtained the keys, like I wrote to you in Revelation 1:18, and this is something that had never been done before. You could never cross between the compartment of the righteous and the unrighteous in Hades. You couldn't do it. He told Lazarus, Lazarus said, please, Brother Abraham, just have Lazarus dip his hand in water because I'm so thirsty, I'm dying of thirsty here in torment here. Brother Abraham said, look, I can't do that because even between you and I, there is a gulf no man can cross, right? But when the God of glory, the God, the Creator and so, he could pass between those two compartments, amen? And why they have to do that? They have to go and preach to those things who are unfaithful and ungodly in their lifetime. He preached to them. That's all in 1 Peter 3:18-20. If you want to look at it, 1 Peter 4:6. So he went there and preached to the spirits in prison, the Bible calls it. So he was busy. Those days, you know. And at the time of Christ's resurrection, when he ascended on high, he took the righteous with him up to the third heaven. So you can see it in 2 Corinthians, I believe it's 11 or 12, and something like that, you know. So he took paradise with him, you know, and the paradise today is not in Hades, it's right in the immediate presence of God. It's in the third heaven. The Lord did that, and something like that, you know. So so from that time on, paradise has always been up in the immediate presence of God. Since paradise was removed from the Hades, the New Testament says, at death, do not go to Hades. Therefore, fulfill the word of the Lord in Matthew 16:18. I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Don't go to Hades anymore. Paradise is now upper in the third heaven. Where Paul was made to visit at one time. He didn't want to come back again, really, you know. So anyway, so that's what's going on. The gates of hell or Hades cannot prevail against the truth. Church, as another thing, though. Now, at the end of Christ's resurrection, so we went through that as well. So, all New Testament saints now, as death, go to paradise, the third heaven, and which is in the immediate presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, brethren, was the greatest event that ever took place, either in the physical or the spiritual realm, the greatest event of all time. It meant the defeat of Satan and makes you and I, you know, to become masters over the devil and over all the powers of darkness. No, what I say, I give unto you power over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. That's where we are right now. So if you are still afraid of Satan or witches and so on, then you don't know the scriptures. Amen. Now praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. Jesus has given you power over all ALL. No matter what Satan can come up with, you have dwelling in you the greatest one in it, the infinite one, you know, and so on that, you know. And in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you have the authority and dominion to put him down, resist him, he will flee, and so on that, you know. So anyway, I'm finishing up right now to tell you what it means to us. So the greatest event of us, and so on that, you know, in all the history of mankind. So now, in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we are overcomers. You are an overcomer in Jesus' name. Amen. In Jesus' name, you are master. You are a master of circumstances, whether you know it or not. Amen? You are a master of circumstances. You are a master over all demoniac forces. He even told you in Mark 16, all those things are so in my name. Cast them out, you know. You do all those things, you know. So, the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finishing up here, you know. So now, Christ himself is the resurrection and the life. Amen. Mm-hmm. He is the resurrection and the life, you know, at the tomb of Lazarus. You know, the Lord was talking to one of the sisters of Lazarus and so on, that, you know, that your brother will rise again. Oh, I know it, and so on, that, you know, I know it, but in the resurrection and so on. Then in John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That question goes to all the world today. Believe thou this? Amen. I believe. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I believe. So praise the Lord. And the Lord went ahead in the during his ministry to tell us of the different, there are different resurrections. We just spoke of one of them just now, of the first, the Old Testament first fruits, right? Many of the Old Testament, not all of them, so there are different levels of resurrection, and the Lord said it all over the place without expatiating. In John 5:24, let's see some of them. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You cannot be judged again as a Christian. Amen? Yes, you say, but brothers, we shall all appear at the judgment seat of Christ. Yes, sister and brother, definitely yes. But for you and I, who are believers, our appearing there is receiving of rewards. Amen?
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Christ has been judged for you and I. You will not come into condemnation anymore. You won't come into judgment anymore. Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
That is the word of the Lord. See, you see this idea, you know. Verily, verily, I say unto you, verse 25, it's close here. The hour is coming. Talking of different resurrections, right? You know, he even said it here. The hour is coming. And now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's one kind of resurrection. Now, verse 28 says this. 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which now he put all that are in the grave. See, different level of resurrection, right? Other than in the grave, shall hear his voice, shall comfort they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I don't care what the Buddhist said. I don't care what the Mohammedan said. I don't care what the atheist said. Everybody will rise up. Whosoever died and so on will rise. Only at different times. Now the Lord said here, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the resurrection of life, and those who didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the resurrection of damnation. And there are different times, right? You know, so whether they believe or not, so they have nothing to do with this, amen. they know it is who they have to reckon with, the Almighty God, amen. How easier it is not to just believe on him, thank God for his grace in our life, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You're facing one day or the other, you know. So they may say anything they want to say right now, doesn't change a thing. But the last thing I want to read here is this. Nowhere we are looking and waiting on the Lord for. There is one that there was a false fruit, that the resurrection of the false fruit of the Old Testament sins. There is a New Testament false fruit resurrection also, which we are all looking unto God to. Praise the Lord. Apostle Paul said, look to that and so on. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, in the original, whatever in the Hebrew, out of resurrection, that is, he knew there is all kind of resurrection, but I want to be in the first fruit, Paul said. Praise the Lord. So what we are waiting for, the last picture here this morning is this. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the resurrection and the life. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, so, it's the greatest event we're going to see upon this earth, as far as God's church is concerned. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise forth. See, this is the Christendom New Testament first fruit resurrection. See, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Didn't he tell us? He said that, look, he that believeth on me, though you are dead, yet shall he live again. And he that believeth and believeth on me shall never die. See? So he put it in just so many, many ways and so on. Here is what we are looking for. This can happen tonight. We don't know. It can happen today. The day and the hour we don't know. Bible says that as many as do for him shall he appear again, not to everybody again. Those only who are looking for him, you know, shall he appear again the second time without seeing unto salvation. Now, the scripture says, as many as have this hope in them, purify themselves, even as he himself is pure. Praise the Lord Jesus. Let us keep our eye on the Lord Jesus. We are living in the greatest of all times. You know, I think it's the worst time for the sinner, those who are outside of Christ, but for the elect of God, it is the best of all time. The time that kings and prophets look into, that they should be in it in this time, and they were faced not for them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of our Lord Jesus. What better thing to say on the commemoration that the world is talking, you are doing, that we have, oh Lord, what great, ultimate sacrifice the Almighty God has wrought for the human race. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. And he now gives to every person now to accept it. That's all he's asking them to do. Nobody can earn his own salvation by himself. Believing in it ourselves, by grace are we saved through faith, not of our own self. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. So we thank you this morning. Again, reminding ourselves, you know, this scripture, Lord God, what great hope that I have for us, reality, Lord God, and we are living that day. Your word tells us these things, Lord God. But we say that we know we are living that time. The day and the hour we don't know, Lord, but you are giving all the signposts, you know. Bible say, the generation that see the fig tree border cannot pass away until all these things be fulfilled. Talking of Israel as the fig tree all over the Bible. Now become a nation again, Lord. And Lord God, we are now in the time, oh Lord God, you know, we are in transition time. The Bible says transition time. That gospel can go back to the Jews anytime, not the day or the hour. So, Lord, we thank you, Father, that you have made us, you have had mercy on us to be children of light, not of darkness. And by your grace, we believe that day will not come upon us unaware. In the name of the Lord Jesus, help us to keep your word. And it's so simple. Worship therefore and pray always that you will be accounted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you for your previous understanding. And we pray for your children in particular all over the world who are still ignorant. Don't even know most of these things, Lord. But you are merciful, Lord. And we pray, O Lord God, that understanding will come to your children everywhere in the name of the Lord Jesus. That he said, be ye also ready, for in an hour you think not, the Son of Man coming. In the hour when they have lost interest, then the Lord will call. Like the foolish virgins and things like that, you know, not turning off the oil, thinking that they can just wake up and then just shake themselves and say, oh, no, you have to be a daily walk with God. Help us like Enoch, another example. Bible says he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And before his translation, he had his testimony that he pleased God. Lord, may we daily do nothing but only that which pleases you, Lord. As I told in Hebrews, I think chapter, we are told that, Lord, oh God, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, oh, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, only he can make us perfect, to do his will by him who did it in us. Help us to be daily in submission, Lord, to you, Lord, and to do only that which the Father shares us, and all will be well. Lord, we bless you this morning and we thank you. As we go now, Lord God, this morning, we thank you for your unfailing promises. Until that is able to keep us from falling and to present us blameless before the presence of your glory with exceeding joy. To thee, O Father, the majesty, glory, dominion, and honor from this time forth, Lord, and throughout all eternity. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Praise the Lord. We are a blessing, Jesus. We are a